There are 11 samskars because it is understood there are 11 specific phases in a person's life, and each phase is quite different from the one before it, and then again from the one after it also. So in order to help the people as they go from one phase into the next, in order to help them to enter the next very cleanly and in a very like focused way, so they're not kind of got one leg in the previous phase and the other leg is in the next phase, but they're kind of caught between the two phases. So there's the system of samskaras. Another application, translation, and also like application of this word samskar is that samskar is also taken to mean impression. An impression in the same context. An impression created within the mind, and on the basis of that impression, the impact which it makes on the mind, it helps to form the state of mind which will allow the person to go into that next phase of life strongly and in a focused way, as we said, and make a break from the previous phase and not, as we said, be kind of caught between the two phases. So if you get the idea, it's like this samskar. This is called the vivaha samskar, the actual marriage ceremony itself, and the different preliminary events building up to it, all to create that impression in the minds of the couple who are being married, so they can enter into that phase very nicely, ready for it and able to get into it like that. Yes, so the Vedic tradition, this Krishna conscious tradition, is very nice in that way. It's not, as we see in many religions, it is not just some set of beliefs. It is not that we believe that Ananda Vigraha is getting married, and on Thursday that we will believe he is married, and we hope that it's true. But we're talking about simple realities here. So, Krishna consciousness, implicit, part and parcel within Krishna consciousness, is that there are different elements and aspects within it which address all these different aspects of our lives and help us to meet them and contend with those different aspects of our lives, but in a very spiritual way, in a properly spiritual way, so we can actually deal with them in God consciousness and know how to deal with those situations in such ways that Krishna consciousness is drawn out of the situation and the whole situation is addressed in Krishna consciousness. So therefore, it helps actually. It helps for making progress in Krishna consciousness. So, yes, Krishna consciousness is like that. It is like a science, a scientific approach to life. Prabhupada made the point that many religions, popular religions, so to speak, like popular in the sense of common, they are belief systems. But Prabhupada made the point that it is not that if you're a Christian, then you believe you are going to die, but if you are a Muslim, that your belief will be different. That as Muslims, we believe we don't die. or I will change my religion and become a this or a that, because in this religion they don't die. No. Whether you're a Christian, whether you're Krishna conscious, whether you're a Hindu, a Muslim, a Buddhist, a Jain, or whatever you may be, whether you're an atheist, but you still have a material body, the body will die. So Krishna consciousness addresses these practicalities of life in practical terms. Now we are all going to die in due course of time, so what to do about it so that you're able to produce a particular result in terms of dealing with death by some practical program of activities, something like that. That is Krishna consciousness. Very, very nice. It is not just a matter, as we said, in some processes, that you just believe something and you really don't know, and you only find out when you die whether you were believing the right thing or not, but then by the time you die it's too late, at least if you are wrong, and it's already too late. Krishna consciousness is a process which step by step one can see, one can test one's progress, actually. In this way it's very scientific, very practical. Science means you have a theory, then you do an experiment to test the theory, some results come from the experiment, and then there you have it. Whether the theory was right or wrong, or whether you have to modify it, but it's a very practical type of process, and Krishna consciousness is like that. So, part of Krishna consciousness. In Krishna consciousness, a person's life is divided into four phases. Brahmachari, or Brahmacharini in the case of females, means a young person, like a student. And then Grihastha means householder. Then Vanaprastha means retired person. And then Sannyas means a person, renounced person, who has given up, or left behind, should we say, left behind altogether that previous material life, and is now exclusively focused on Krishna and preparing to go to Krishna. So, householder life, and this is after all what our program tonight is connected with. Householder life is a very specific phase in Krishna consciousness in which the process, Krishna consciousness, is practiced and applied in certain specific ways, which in certain respects are different from the other phases. Yes. This is part of the scientific nature of it. So that is what we're here tonight for. To note all of this and understand all of this. And Ananda Vigraha will get his last chance to prepare himself for this. And like this, create that impression. Upon which he can build and develop his Krishna consciousness in household life. So, we will read from the Bhagavad Gita. We'll read one verse from Bhagavad Gita. And discuss that for a little while. Then we will have our tea. So So I'm going to read from the third chapter of Bhagavad Gita. This is Bhagavad Gita as it is, translation and commentary by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Chapter 3, Karana Yoga, text 9. At Radhanandani's place we read text 10. Today we're going to read text 9. Yagyartat karma non yatra lokoyam karma bandana tad artam karma konteya mukta sangha samachara. Translation. Work done as a sacrifice for Vishnu has to be performed. Otherwise, work causes bondage in this material world. Therefore, O son of Kunti, Arjuna, perform your prescribed duties for his satisfaction, and in that way you will always remain free from bondage. It's not too loud back there, Mrs. Maharaj? No?
No.
It's okay. Alright. So we're going to read the purport by Srila Prabhupada. Since one has to work, even for the simple maintenance of the body, the prescribed duties for a particular social position and quality are so made that that purpose can be fulfilled. Yajna means Lord Vishnu or sacrificial performances. All sacrificial performances also are meant for the satisfaction of Lord Vishnu. The Vedas enjoin Yajna by Vishnu. In other words, the same purpose is served whether one performs prescribed yajnas or directly serves Lord Vishnu. Krishna consciousness is therefore performance of yajna or sacrifice, as it is prescribed in this verse. The Varnashram institution also aims at satisfying Lord Vishnu. Varnashrama charavata purushena parapaman Vishnur arajate. From the Vishnu Purana 388. Therefore, one has to work for the satisfaction of Vishnu. Any other work done in this material world will be a cause of bondage, for both good and evil work have their reactions, and any reaction binds the performer. Therefore, one has to work in Krishna consciousness to satisfy Krishna or Vishnu, and while performing such activities, one is in a liberated stage. This is the great art of doing work. And in the beginning, this process requires very expert guidance. One should therefore act very diligently under the expert guidance of a devotee of Lord Krishna, or under the direct instruction of Lord Krishna himself, under whom Arjuna had the opportunity to work. Nothing should be performed for sense gratification, but everything should be done for the satisfaction of Krishna. This practice will not only save one from the reaction of work, but also gradually elevate one to transcendental loving service of the Lord, which alone can raise one to the kingdom of God. Yagyartat karma non yatra lokoyam karma bandana tad artam karma kunteya mukta sangha samachara. Work done as a sacrifice for Vishnu has to be performed. Otherwise, work causes bondage in this material world. Therefore, O son of Kunti, Arjuna, perform your prescribed duties for his satisfaction, and in that way, you will always remain free from bondage. When we began to pronounce this Yagyanam Jana Shalakaya Chakshamanatamiyena Tasmai Shri Gurudevanamaha Shri Chitamino Vishnam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rup Kadamayam Tadati Swapadatika Vajikap Turgyasthan Kripasan Yurbiyeva Chapatitanam Bhavanebiyo Vaishnavebiyo Namo Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shri Vasudhi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. Yes, so, in this material world, everyone is working hard, and particularly the householders, particularly the married people, are working very hard. Working in the factory or the office, something like that. Because household life is quite demanding. Generally, after a little while, there are some children, and they are, in an economic sense at least, they are not productive. They're extra mouths to feed and bodies to clothe and all that. But they are not productive in the economic sense. So, therefore, instead of just looking after yourself, you have to look after one other person, two, three, four, or it could be more. You know, if you want to hear something interesting and completely true, I just did a program, just before I went overseas several weeks ago, at Pretoria, one very nice gentleman and his father was there, an old man, maybe 80 or something. Now that gentleman, the old man, he had two wives. And I mean, they were co-wives, they were a team. Yeah, they were a team. And somehow, you know, it worked. So, between the three of them, they had 24 children. It's a fact. It's completely true. And this gentleman, George, his name was, he was one of the 24. Now, the original father, he was quite old, so there were grandchildren. There were some great-grandchildren. When he totaled up the number of grandchildren and great-grandchildren, the total was in excess of, it was more than 300. This is what happened. It was actually a fact. Yes. So materialized. You know, you've got to watch out. Otherwise you get entangled. So you have to work very hard to maintain, first of all yourself, that's something. Then if you're married, maybe another person, and then some children come, you may end up easily with four, even perhaps with six, or possibly even more persons to maintain. So that is definitely takes quite an effort. So you have to work pretty hard. Here, in this verse of Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna is saying that work in this material world causes bondage. Now, actually, when he uses the word work here, the Sanskrit word is karma, he doesn't mean only like your job. He means activity in general, which includes what you do at your job, but not only that. So, whatever you do, there are some consequences to it. Yes. In the Bible it says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And the concept is like that. In very simple terms, you do good, you will get good. Or if you do bad, you will get bad. This is in very simple terms, yes. But the end result of that, or one part of the end result of that, is that in your next life, you are born in a certain particular situation. These things are not happening haphazardly, that these people are born male. Many of you at the back there are born female. It is not just some chance, not like that. Krishna, God, is in control. So we're all born in situations. We have already in this life been born in situations in terms of how we acted in our previous life and what, you know, you could say the balance of good and bad and so on. The general value of our activities is now reflected in the position that we were born in. So some people are born very intelligent. Some people are born of average intelligence. Some people are born with less than average intelligence. Some people are born and their body has such a nature that as they grow up they become very big and strong. Some people, they are born with a type of body that as they grow up, they remain quite small and perhaps not at all strong, it may be. Quite weak or even maybe handicapped in some way. So these things are not just happening by accident. God is in control. Krishna is in control. And as we act, our activities have value. This is quite a simple idea to understand. How our activities have intrinsic value. And it is not just as simple as good or bad, but there are degrees. It is very fine. The detail is very fine. But it's like that. Our activities have certain values. And then the accumulated result is then reflected in our next life, that we are born in a certain type of situation, certain things happen to us. Yes, this is the science of reincarnation. Some people think there is no such thing as reincarnation. But if there is no such thing as reincarnation, how do you explain that we all did get born in our different situations? Some wealthy, and then all different levels through average, down to extremely poor. Some highly intelligent, then so many different levels, going down to even mentally retarded or something of that sort. If there was no previous life, if there's no reincarnation, how do you explain that? So we find that religions that do not accept reincarnation, they have great difficulty with this. Actually, they cannot deal with it, in fact. More, even, than great difficulty. They actually cannot deal with it. To give you an example, there was a book written by one Jewish rabbi a few years ago now, maybe 15 years. The book was called Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? Isn't that an interesting question? Why do bad things happen to good people? On the other hand, you could also ask, why do good things happen to bad people? And if you really wanted to get into it, you could ask, why does anything happen to anyone? But the particular question was, why do bad things happen to good people? And the Jewish rabbi who wrote it his name, in all seriousness, was Rabbi Harry Kirshner. Do you get it? That was actually his name, Harry Kirshner. So his theory was, just to give you an idea how difficult for you to earn that in. Yeah, just like if you're a millionaire, but you only, if you only appear, yes, today, but you have a million rands, then how do you explain it? So, Hare Krishna, his attempt was, he said, in the beginning, there was God. And God was very well-intentioned and very expert. As a result, only good things were happening to good people. And only bad things were happening to bad people. Because that's what you'd expect if it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Yes, but then God, even though he was very well intentioned, but somehow as things went on, he lost control. He became less competent, or maybe the thing expanded beyond his capacity to control. So he lost control. Of course, he was still very well-meaning, but now bad things started happening to good people, and good things to bad people, and it became a bit of a mess. So that was his attempt, but we as Krishna conscious devotees, and for that matter in the scriptures, we do not find such an idea encouraged at all. But rather, Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he is omniscient, he is always, including today, completely capable of dealing with everything perfectly. So, it is not that he has become incompetent. Of course, you know, that was Rabbi Harry Kirshner's attempt. If you take the different elements in it and turn them around a bit, it becomes a little less pleasant. You know, in his idea, God is well-meaning but has lost control. But if you turn it around, you get that God has not lost control but is not well-meaning. So therefore, bad things happen to good people and he thinks, tough luck for you. I don't care. So that's not so nice. But it was just his speculation, that's all. So in Bhagavad Gita particularly, Lord Krishna is explaining very clearly, very vividly, we are all eternal persons. These bodies are temporary. Of course, we know that. So when this temporary body dies, what will happen to the eternal me? I cannot die, even if I want to. Yet the spirit soul, in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains, Na jayate mriyate va kadachin nayam purtva bhavata va nabhuya ajo nitya shashvato yam purano na hanyate hanyamane sharire. For the soul there's never birth nor death at any time. He never comes into being. He has not in the past and he will not in the future. He is unborn, eternal, ever-existing, undying and primeval. He is not slain when the body is slain. So we are all eternal spiritual persons. And this body, of course, is very temporary. We were celebrating my birthday today, and as you can see, I think I'm not getting any younger. So it was a real reminder that the end is nigh, or at least it's coming. It's not too far off. Yes, so we are eternal persons. And what happens to us when the temporary body dies? Well, that depends. It depends on what we have done. Just like, how are you living today? What is your standard of living? How is your house? What sort of house? What sort of furniture and so on? What sort of motor car? In what part of town? Well, that depends on how you've worked and applied yourself, isn't it? If you just fiddled around and wasted your time, you might be on the street or just in some extremely minimal type of accommodation. But if you really worked hard, if first of all you got a good degree, and then you got some very good job and worked very hard like that, then you'll be living in some affluent part of town, in some big comfortable house, something like that. So it depends. It depends on how you've lived and applied yourself in life. So what sort of body will you get in your next life? That depends on how you lived in the previous life. So Krishna consciousness, actually not just Krishna consciousness, this human form of life is meant for coming to a higher level, coming to a higher level of consciousness where these subject matters are like the essential elements. Who am I? How did I get here? What is actually the goal of life? How do I achieve the goal of life? These questions, and the answers to these questions, of course, for a person in Krishna consciousness, or rather, we said, the human form of life is meant for dealing with these things. Not just for living a materialistic life, very comfortable life, eating, sleeping, mating and defending in very sophisticated and flashy terms. Prabhupada will explain how the animals, they eat. They just eat straight off the ground in many cases. Just eat the grass. Or maybe they chase some other creature and kill it and just eat it on the spot. We, of course, we have our much more sophisticated systems. Going to pick and pay, everything is packaged for you. Some of it comes from other parts of the country or other parts of the world even. And then you take it home, you cook it, and serve it on plates, so on and so forth. But in the end, what does it boil down to? It boils down to eating, to maintain the body. And 15 minutes after you finished your meal, doesn't really make a big difference if it tasted nice or not. Not a big difference. The main thing is that it keeps you alive. Eating, sleeping, the animals. They'll just sleep anywhere, on the road, on the grass. We sleep in the house, in a nice comfortable bed. But Prabhupada made the point that when you're asleep, you're asleep. When you're asleep, it doesn't matter whether your bed sheets are matching or not. It doesn't matter. It doesn't make any difference if you sleep on your nice mattress in your nice room with nice carpet and curtains and everything. That does not mean that when you wake up in the morning you will feel better than the animal who was sleeping on the grass. You may not have slept so well. We know that many people, they have to take pills to sleep, and they knock them out so much that in the next morning they have to take pills to wake them up. So they may be worse off even than the animals. But one way or another, it boils down to the same thing. Simply sleeping, mating the animals, just literally chase after each other. In human society, we have our clothing industry, cosmetics industry, entertainment industry, all these things. You have to have the right type of shirt, not last year's style. Otherwise, you'll just be a flop and you won't be able to get a nice mate. This is the idea. You won't be able to attract the opposite sex so nicely. So it all boils down to mating. And then defending. We have our guns and bombs, the animals have their teeth and claws, but it's the same thing. So this human form of life is not intended for living like a sophisticated animal, doing so many activities which then give you reactions. As a result, you become bound to take birth in this world, in your next life, and you don't know where you're going. This human form of life is meant for making solutions to these problems. We are eternal persons. So instead of staying in this temporary material world, we should act and work in such ways that we achieve the eternal platform. Of course, that's where we belong. Anything else does not make sense. That is what this human form of life is for. Realizing our eternal nature, realizing our relationship with Krishna, God, and then at the end of this life, returning, going back home, back to Godhead, back to the eternal kingdom of Lord Krishna, into our eternal relationship with Him. That is the perfection of life. And that is what Lord Krishna is talking about here. That we should perform our prescribed duties for His satisfaction. And in this way, we will be freed from that bondage to this material world. So now, Ananda Vigraha Prabhu and Radha Nandini, they're going to be married on Wednesday. So this is a very big thing for them. So, the thing is though, that they are Krishna conscious. They're devotees of Krishna. Actually, they're very committed devotees. They're both initiated devotees. They have taken formal vows of dedication, lifetime dedication to Krishna consciousness. So, they're now getting married. So their marriage will be a marriage in Krishna consciousness. So in other words, it will be different. The whole orientation will be different from your typical young couple who are materialistic people, ordinary people who are getting married. It will be different, the whole orientation. The basic orientation is as we read. Everything done for the satisfaction of Krishna. Material household life means that the husband finds, the man finds the girl who he thinks will satisfy me the most. And the girl finds the boy who she thinks will satisfy me the most. So it's all based on my satisfaction. Then somehow or other to work together, despite the fact that each is essentially interested in their own satisfaction, but somehow or other to cooperate together and avoid clashing because of this selfish orientation that they have. I mentioned at Radha Nandini's place that a few months ago, I think, I read one article somewhere about divorce. The divorce rates in different countries have had a lot of statistics. So at the top, if I remember correctly, it was either Sweden or Norway. The divorce rates there were around 65%. Means every 2 out of 3 marriages ends in divorce. So therefore, the article said that in the parliament, they are now considering, seriously considering, to abolish the legislation which requires, in terms of the legal documentation of the marriage, that there is a lifetime commitment, which, you know, if there's a need for a divorce, it's quite a thing to unravel and become unmarried again. So they are considering 5-year renewable contracts. And back at the other place, they also laughed a bit. It is, isn't it interesting? And they were serious. They're really serious. Because if after 5 years, you know, you try your best, you can handle it, maybe hang in there for 5 years, and it's not a very good arrangement. But after 5 years, you can just walk away. It's okay. Start again. So, such things happen where I am the focal point and you exist for my pleasure, but actually in your eyes I exist for your pleasure. So it's difficult to balance when the ideas are like this. Therefore there's so much divorce. It's rampant, completely rampant. In all the Western industrialized countries, it was between 45% and 55% in all the countries. But in Krishna consciousness, household couple are there, and the focus is Krishna. How to please Krishna. How to serve Krishna very nicely. And how to help my partner also. How, between the two of us, we can cooperate to please Krishna, serve Krishna, such a blissful activity, so we become very blissful together. Through cooperating together and helping each other serve Krishna, we both become blissful, therefore we naturally appreciate each other. That my partner helped me to become very happy in Krishna consciousness. And then children come in due course, and then to bring them up in Krishna consciousness, not to bring them up as TV addicts. I mentioned also at the other place in that I read again a couple of years ago, that every child, by the time they reach about teenage or so, I forget the figures, but they've seen some thousands of violent murders and violent beating ups and things on TV. Of course, it's all just actors. Not all, perhaps, but mainly. But still, it carries the impression of reality. And so many thousand illicit sexual scenes. And so many thousand scenes of taking intoxicants of one type or another, and in so many cases it's done, presented in such a way that it's all very nice. This is a fact. So, you stick your children, you know, your children are being a bit of a nuisance, stick them in front of TV. Let them see that sort of thing. And then what do you expect to get as a result? Some very peaceful, well-balanced, stable, very morally upright product? Would you expect that? You'd be dreaming. It wouldn't be possible, actually. It's just totally out of the question. You're actually guaranteed to have some, you know, some kind of imbalanced person, an imbalance on the unpleasant side. Yeah. This is why in Bhagavad Gita, at the beginning, when Arjuna is complaining to Krishna that if there's this battle, then the men, particularly the Kshatriyas, they are the men in the sense of being the protectors of the women. If they all die, who will protect the women? And then the unscrupulous men, they didn't want to fight, they ducked out of the way when the fight came. They're not really strong like that. So they'll then come along and take advantage of the unprotected women, and then you'll get unqualified children, and they're called Varna Sankara. Varna Sankara means children, but they're the products of a bad combination. The wrong father, the wrong mother, and brought up the wrong way. So they're called Varna Sankara. Yeah. You know, Prabhupada, when he was living, he said the hippies were Varna Sankara. Now, here in the Indian community in Phoenix, you have your own breed of Varna Sankara. It used to be the corner boys, didn't it? I think they are a little out of style now. But anyway, you get your Varna Sankara. These unqualified children. And what are they going to produce? An unqualified future. But if the children are brought up in Krishna consciousness, instead of kuch kuch hota hai, as a question, followed by chori chori chupke chupke, as the answer, if you understand. You know, that's pretty tame. It's pretty tame. But anyway, it's all on the way down. Used to be only movies about Ram, Krishna, but now it's all either boy meets girl or girl meets boy under different circumstances. So instead of that at night, for the Krishna conscious family can get together and have a program of Krishna consciousness. It's very nice. Have a nice altar. Offer their food to Krishna. Offer arati. Have nice pictures of Krishna around the house. Associate with other nice devotees of Krishna. So the end result of that, the product of that will be, the parents will be very happy. The children will be good. Like mature, responsible persons. Not to speak of God-conscious persons as they grow up. In this way, we can create a better future for humanity, even on that scale. Yes, we can create a better future for humanity. This is the scale that Prabhupada would think on. So, Ananda Vigraha Prabhu then is getting married on Wednesday. It's very important. These are a few ideas. Of course he knows all these things already, but he can meditate on these things so he can enter into that new situation, that new phase of his life, well prepared, and get into it on the right foot and get into it strongly. And we all, of course I can see many of you are devotees, but some of you aren't. So you all can apply this in your life. You may even be married already, but you can apply Krishna consciousness in your life. You may not be married, and you may also not be a devotee, but you can apply Krishna consciousness in your life and benefit yourself. In other words, you can learn from their good example, even if you're older than them. Sometimes they say the child is the father of man, which basically means you know, you can learn from younger people. Yes. You may be 50 and think you've been around a bit and see some 25-year-old person and think, oh, just a kid, what does he know? But if they are devotees, you can learn from them. If you're not a devotee, you can learn from them how to apply Krishna consciousness in your life. And in that way, as Krishna says here in this verse, become free from bondage. And at the end of this life, return to Krishna for eternal life, full of bliss and full of knowledge. That is the perfection of life. Yes. So, you can learn this from Ananda Vigraha and Radha Nandini. Yes, all of us, we can learn from that. So we can learn, but at the same time, we'd ask you all, particularly you adults, and everyone for that matter, we ask you, please, to give them your blessings. Is that okay? Because you know it's not so easy, right? It is not so easy. So it's a challenge at the same time. So you please give them your blessings so they can meet the challenges nicely and effectively in Krishna consciousness. And you pray to Krishna for their well-being and happiness in their Krishna conscious household life. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Srila Prabhupada ki jai.